The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Even as we seek after God, we know that God seeks us first. We see that in today's New Testament reading. Let's track just a little bit about where we are here in the gospel according to Matthew. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Pastor Katie preached about that story a couple of weeks ago. And then in between, in a passage we typically hear during Lent, Jesus went off by himself into the wilderness for 40 days of preparation, facing the temptation to end his ministry before it had even begun, and yet he prevailed. And today we read about his ministry getting underway. And we learn pretty quickly that Jesus is not going to do this completely on his own. In spite of his baptism and his blessing and his spiritual strength, Jesus begins to draw others into doing God's will with him. Jesus begins to form the church. Listen as God's word continues for us this morning in the fourth chapter of Matthew. Now, when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I've read that they have unearthed a boat, a fishing boat, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, a whole boat, and carbon dating places it exactly in the first century AD. It's in a museum somewhere in that area now. You can go and see a real first century boat that is much like the one from which these disciples fished and from which they saw and heard Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool if it was actually one of theirs? No way to know that. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Here is my earliest memory of fishing for myself. My family was visiting another family that lived near a lake, and there was a dock. There were lots of children at this gathering. I was probably about 5 or 6 years old. And somebody helped each of us to tie a fishing line on a stick and to tie a little hook on the end of the line and to put some sort of bait on the hook. And we'd just sit on the dock and dangle our lines in the water. And sometimes we'd feel a little tug, and sometimes we'd actually see fish swim nearby. And sometimes we'd set the poles aside and just dangle our feet in the water and forget all about the fish. And then we got called to dinner. That was about it. But then after dinner, we went back down to the dock to fish some more in the same way. But my pole, my stick, was wedged between a couple of slats on the dock. And as I wrestled it free, I realized that I must have set it down right there earlier to go to dinner without even bothering to pull my line out of the water. Because now, as I lifted that pole, there was a big tug and a wiggle and a splash, and onto the dock plopped a nice little fish. And in spite of my lack of effort, I felt so successful. Not exactly the kind of fishing that James and Simon and the others were doing when Jesus walked along that road by the sea and called to them to follow him. I imagine their efforts were a bit more vigorous, and I imagine that a lot more depended on their success as they fished by the Sea of in the Sea of Galilee. No idle child's play. Their very livelihood was at stake as they cast their nets. And Jesus called them away from that, not to dinner, and not to return to fishing anytime soon. It must have been pretty compelling, that call of Jesus in their lives. They left an awful lot to follow him. Maybe as Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven had come near, maybe that sounded pretty good to them. Doesn't that sound good to us too? Heaven coming near to us, God's presence near to us. As Jesus began to call the church into being, summoning ordinary people to follow him, those earliest disciples said yes. Jesus called individual people. He didn't call the generic Simon, Andrew, James, John. We tend to run those four names together. Jesus didn't call four carbon copies of the same person, perfectly preformed disciples. Jesus called Simon. Simon, who later became Peter, who was impulsive and fiery and was known to change his mind in a heartbeat. Jesus called Andrew. Andrew, who seemed to be a counterweight to Peter's unpredictability. Andrew, who was helpful and quieter, but was the first to call Jesus Messiah. Jesus called John. John, who was in awe of the godliness and holiness of Jesus and was drawn to all things spiritual. Jesus called James. James, whose passion for his faith led him to die by the sword at the hands of King Herod not all that many years later. Jesus called individuals. He called these individuals who later argued among themselves over who among them was the greatest. He called these individuals who competed with each other as to who would get to sit at Jesus' side when he came into glory. Jesus called individuals. But in calling each one of them, Jesus was also calling the church into being with all of its egos and agendas and preferences and personalities, with all of its diversity and gifts and skills, called into one body. And they kept following him through years of daring ministry, and they preached his message even after seeing how it got Jesus killed. It seems that they brought the same vigor and commitment to their lives as followers of Jesus that they had applied to their fishing vocation previously. And all over the world, now we have these churches and these cathedrals, St. Andrew, St. John, St. James, and of course, St. Peter, particular churches everywhere honoring the ones who broke ground with Jesus for the church universal. Maybe you've been to some of those cathedrals. Maybe you've been members of some of those congregations. In many of the churches, you'll find beautiful stained glass like we have here, artful woodwork, symbols of rich and deep faith, just like we have here. And in many of those churches, especially in the United States, if you were to visit them today, you would also see a lot of empty pews. It has nothing to do with the names of the churches. It has nothing to do with the architecture or the history. In fact, empty seats in sanctuaries across the country, across denominations, are becoming the norm, whether they're named after apostles or not. That's the trend. And it's a trend that has picked up in the past 10 or 12 years at a dizzying pace. In October, just a few months ago, the Pew Research Center for Religious and Public Life released its latest 10-year sweep of Christian affiliation and participation trends in the United States. And if you're ready for it, here's what they found. It says, the religious landscape of the United States continues to change at a rapid clip. Pages of statistics. What you'll find in there is that it is not, as we might first assume, due to an increase in non-Christian faiths. Although Muslim, Hindu, and other religions have grown slightly over the last 10 years, the biggest trend is this, that the religiously unaffiliated, atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular, a group that's referred to as the religious nuns, maybe you've heard that term before, N-O-N-E-S, the religious nuns, the study said it's gone from 17% of Americans to 26% of Americans over the last 10 years. The trend is toward religious disaffiliation. This compares with non-Christian faiths, all of them combined make up only 5% of the congregation, as opposed to 26% in that category called nuns. But there's more. The data shows, and I'm reading from the report now, the data shows that just like rates of religious affiliation, rates of religious attendance are declining. Over the last decade, the share of Americans who say they attend religious services at least once or twice a month dropped by 7 percentage points, while the share who say they attend religious services less, if at all, has risen by the same degree. Pew reports a substantial jump in the proportion of people who say they never go to church, and a shrinking number of Americans who say they attend religious services even once a week. So there is not only a trend to claim no religion at all, there's also an increasing inclination to attend less often. And while this movement holds true across generations, there is an accelerating trend for churches to have fewer and fewer young adults, youth, and children. And it's not just the Pew Research that shows this. Theirs is just the most recent. Not to say that all of this is irreversible, not at all, but there you have it. Those are the trends. So if this is bringing you down, just hang on. I want to share with you a counter trend, and we need to really highlight this and pay attention. There is a counter trend that absolutely needs to be shared. There's a counter trend, and it is you. You are here. We are proclaiming our Christian faith, and we are doing it together right here this morning. And it's more than just our Sunday morning worship. You are part of it. You witness it. You contribute to it. You hear about it. But let me lift up to you some specifics of it, and you can hear and read more about it in our annual report after worship today. But first, by the numbers. This past year, we added 25 new members, along with 6 children. We confirmed 12 young people through our confirmation class. We had 11 baptisms of adults, youth, and children and infants. This is a counter trend for churches of our size these days. Many churches don't even schedule a children's message because there aren't children in their pews. Let me give you a few more numbers. Our food pantry right here at this church distributed almost 200,000 pounds of food in 2019. 200,000 pounds of food. That translates into serving over 2,100 families in our community. We provided 34 new bicycles to Vera Lloyd Children's Home. 75 children attended our Easter story time and egg hunt. The deacons of this church provided 130 meals to church members in times of need and sat and shared with folks for more than 50 home communions. Dozens of children are in and out of our building through our preschool, our Sunday evening children's program, Vacation Bible School, and not to mention our youth program. Less measurable but no less important are the ministries of prayer, Bible study, community partnerships, disaster response, fellowship, and visitations that happen in this place and through this place. And every Sunday, we gather here to give thanks to God, to confess our sins, to be assured of God's grace, and to hear the word of life anew. The trend, the big trend out there is to not do this, to not find hope in a God who calls our name, to not pool our resources to feed the hungry, to care for one another through the mountains and valleys of life, to not bind together to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world. That's the trend. And what we have here, what we're doing here, is the counter trend. So I guess that maybe this sermon is about a word that's not very popular today, a word that has been trending downward for the past decade or so. This message is about commitment. Commitment to say yes when God calls to us. Commitment to the journey. But this sermon is also about celebration. It's about celebrating the work of God's Spirit in this place, the flourishing of our mission, and the vibrancy of our fellowship. This sermon is a celebration of the counter-trending that is taking place right here. Now, of course, we're not immune to the statistics that I mentioned above. They do affect us. But in spite of that, we are thriving. We are considered one of the healthiest congregations in our presbytery. Just as James and John and Andrew and Simon Peter turned from what everyone else was doing and went against the grain to follow Jesus, so too is this a congregation full of brave, dedicated, inspired people who follow where God leads. So today is a celebration. Our annual meeting and our lunch are a celebration of who we are and where we're going. We celebrate the forward trajectory that we are on together, answering the call of Jesus from the shoreline, leaving our boats and our nets, and courageously pressing on despite the crowds around us going the other way. And today is an opportunity. Today is an opportunity for each one of us individually to recommit ourselves, to countertrend, to follow Jesus, to be active in our faith. I think about John and Peter and the others, and then I think about my pathetic little fishing story that I started with this morning. In our individual faith, are we like those fishermen on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, or are we more like those little kids and me when I was 5 years old who occasionally caught something good simply because of neglect and dumb luck? I just hold that up as a metaphor for myself that I hope might be helpful for you too. My guess is that none of us are at either end of that continuum, either carelessly leaving a line dangling in the water or going full bore fishing for people. But where are we in our dedication to our faith? Considering all the things that Jesus taught his disciples to do and to be, I take his comment about fishing for people to mean praying and loving and welcoming and serving and speaking on behalf of the merciful God who made us all. And how are each one of us doing on those things? As a church, we're doing pretty well. God's mission flourishes when people call upon the best within themselves in order to be the church together. And people in this congregation do that all the time. And this gives me a great sense of hope. Hope for me and my human condition. Hope for the church with a capital C. Hope for this world that God loves. And it started when four ordinary fishermen heard the call of Christ from the shore and stepped off their boats together. And we are here. And we are counter-trending. May we be strengthened and encouraged for this wild and wondrous journey that we are on together. Thanks be to God.